Well, in 1961, the Russians put the first person into space. And when he returned from space back to Earth, the premier of Russia at the time made a statement. He said that when that cosmonaut was up there, he looked around and he discovered this, that there was no God up there. C.S. Lewis is a famous Christian writer and philosopher, professor, and at the time, he wrote an essay in response. And his response was this. He said, of course he wouldn't have seen God up there. And he challenged the view of how we look at how we would even discover God or know God. He said, you can't expect that we would relate to God the way that someone who lives on the second floor of an apartment relates to someone who lives on the third floor of an apartment. That if you just go high enough, then you'll see him there and interact with them. Instead, he said, if there is a God who actually created this world, this universe, and actually created us who live in this universe, then we would have to change our whole paradigm about how we would know him. You'd have to think of it more in terms of, for example, Shakespeare and Hamlet. Hamlet is a creation of Shakespeare. His entire world is a creation of Shakespeare. And the only way that Hamlet would ever know that Shakespeare even exists is if Shakespeare would write information about himself into the play, into Hamlet's world. C.S. Lewis makes the point. The only way that we might know God, if he's actually created us and created this world around us, is that he would reveal himself to us. But in fact, he has done even more. He wrote himself into the play. He wrote himself into the drama of human history so that we might see him and touch him and know him, that we might experience him and relate to him in the world that he's created for us to flourish. And that is the powerful message of Christmas, the message that God would step into this world so that he would become knowable, so that we could know him and relate to him, that we might understand his love for us and that we might love him back. And that is so refreshing, isn't it? There's something about that that I hope relieves you in a sense. But today I also want to notice this, that there's something very threatening about that story. There's something that will, if we understand it properly, raise in us a serious tension. We're talking about, in this series, the original Christmas playlist, the songs that came out of the original Christmas story almost 2,000 years ago, this time where Christ was born, and in those moments, people who were involved in those stories expressed themselves with poetry and with songs, just the way that all humans do when there's significant historical changes, when there's revolutionary changes, when there's societal changes. We see that artists and cultures come together, write songs and music to express what's deep within us. It connects the facts and our experience, our emotion, and our intellect in such a way that bursts forth in music and in song, and we're seeing that. I'll read to you the first verse of a carol that many of us know and have heard. It's called O Little Town of Bethlehem, and it says this: O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And those last two lines really struck me as I read through them and I thought about them, heard the song this week. The hopes and fears, the things in your mind that are so positive that you look forward to, the things that you wish for, your hopes for the future, for the world, for your family, for yourself, in all great optimism, but also your fears, your anxieties, your worries, your struggles, the things that you cannot control in life. And this song is right, speaking of that first Christmas in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, to think that our hopes and our fears, in some way, all are met on that day in Jesus, in a mysterious way. Do you know, I think that part of the tension that is in that statement, and that I think is actually a very Christmassy tension, is that for some people, finding God is the greatest joy, but for others, it is such a great threat. You know, thinking of an astronaut going into space and whether or not he would find God, for some would be such an exciting prospect, and for others would be such a frightening, frightening prospect. Discovering that God exists and is knowable for some is a breath of fresh air, but in the face of difficult and trying circumstances, we long for God to be knowable and present. And for others, we think if God exists, then we have to face a fear that many of us have, the fear of losing control. To think that if there is a God, if there is this being that's actually created this universe and created us, that is infinitely larger and more powerful than us, for many of us, though we look forward to that and we embrace it, we also feel the tension that there is a great threat in that, to think that we are not as in control as we might have thought we were. That in fact, maybe we're really not in control of many of the things we did think we were in control of. And as I said, I think this is a pretty Christmassy tension that many of us feel. I think it's a tension that is within many of our hearts. We have some people who embrace knowing God, some people who are threatened by it, but probably most of us are somewhere in the middle where we feel both of those things. And it's, I think, because of this. Gaining a savior is relieving, but giving up control is threatening. The idea that God loves us and cares for us is something we say, that is fantastic, that's refreshing. It relieves me to know that God loves me and cares for me. And yet, giving up control in certain areas of our lives is so threatening. And to confront the fact that there are areas of our life that we are not in control of is so threatening to many of us. I think this is, again, something that we all experience. It's why for some of us, there's movies at Christmas time that I think display this so, so clearly. And they're the ones that we end up watching year after year. They stay with us because they speak something into, I think, the human condition that we all experience. And I think at Christmas time, this is one of the tensions we feel, this fear of giving up control, this idea that there are areas in our lives that we are not in control of so much. So, for example, we have Home Alone. The fear that we'll lose control of our family, that chaos will ensue, that we'll forget one of the kids and go on vacation, that they'll be left and burglars will come in and who knows what will happen. This fear that maybe our family isn't everything that it should be and we can't control our kids and everything that we do. We have It's a Wonderful Life. Fear that we'll lose all our money, that our career will go down the dumps, that our life won't even matter, and it doesn't even matter if we're here. We don't even make that much of a difference. We even have Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and the Island of Misfit Toys, the fear that we can't even control whether or not we fit in. We feel like we're weird, like we're outcasts, like there's something wrong with us, like we're awkward. Do we really even fit in? And then maybe the biggest one, we have the Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge. The fear of death. We're face to face with our own mortality, realizing that we fear losing our health. We fear the end. Some of us, even this Christmas, we're dealing with having lost loved ones this year. And coming to a Christmas season might be the first Christmas without somebody that you've loved and have lost. Realize how little control we have, even over our lives. And we deal with this in different ways. For some of us, we throw up our hands. Some of us, we have this anxiety that builds up in us because we feel like we need to control things and we know that we don't have control of those things. And so we worry and we have anxiety. And it just fills our mind with how do I do this and how do I accomplish this and how do I make sure this is right, knowing that we can't fix all these things and yet we need to. Others of us realize that there's certain areas of our lives where we can't control, and so we overcompensate in other areas. We become control freaks. The things that we can control, we go overboard. We want to control every little detail. At Christmas time, it might even be that you have traditions that need to be exactly perfect because you know you can't control all the decisions that your children make, but you're going to make sure that Christmas is perfect and everybody's together and all the traditions are exactly the way they were last year and everything is right on. And some of us become control freaks, and when we can control things, we go overboard, sometimes driving everybody around us crazy, looking for control, trying to get a handle on things that sometimes we just can't get a handle on. It's one of our biggest fears in life, losing control. Because you know what that feeling is like, where you're exposed, where you're needy, where you know you can't fix something. We hate feeling that way. And I think at Christmas, when we acknowledge that God has stepped into this world, on the one hand, it's so relieving. And today, I hope you'll walk out with that. Because on the other hand, we are face to face with this tension that says, I need to control. I can't let anything go. And I think that is one of the powerful messages of Christmas. I hope you'll see it this morning as we work through the song of the angels that meet with the shepherd. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, or on your phone, on your app. If you don't have either of those, the words will be on the screen behind me. And we're going to get a little context. This is the first Christmas morning Jesus has been born. And we read this in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, when suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize it by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. We start out, we read these shepherds. You understand that shepherds in this culture where this was written to had virtually no social standing, no political sway, probably bottom of the financial ladder. They had very little to offer in terms of anything to society. They were outcasts. They did a job that nobody else wanted to do. They're out in their fields, a very dangerous job, guarding their flocks from predators, from thieves, from other animals that would come and destroy them. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. And it says they were terrified. They were terrified. Now, when we read, pretty much whenever we see an angelic being in the scriptures, people are terrified. And you probably understand why. Don't read the scripture and think because we see some of these things happening that they happened all the time and people got used to it. This is something supernatural that doesn't normally happen. They're on a normal night doing a normal job, seeing normal things, when all of a sudden an angel appears. And angels, listen, don't picture the nice little pictures of the little babies with wings that we have put on posters or whatever. These are fierce, terrifying heavenly beings. And so it makes sense that the shepherds are scared, that they're terrified. I think we'd all say, if I'm in that position, if you're in that position, we're all scared. We're all frightened. But I think there's a deeper level. Again, all the way through scripture, whether it's an angelic being, whether it's God's presence in different forms, people are always terrified when they think God's presence is with them, especially in this concentrated way, or this angelic being is with them. They're always so scared. And you got to ask, what's the root of that? Why so scared that God or God's messengers might come to you? And I think it goes all the way back to the beginning of scriptures. We read that in the opening chapters of Genesis that God creates everything. He creates everything good, and he creates human beings, and he creates it for their flourishing. And we have this story that God creates a man and a woman, and he puts them in a garden, and he basically has them look around and say, all these things are good. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to cultivate it. I want you to work hard at it, and this is all for your flourishing. And he says, eat of any tree, any fruit that you find, eat it and enjoy it. It's for you, except for this one tree. Just one tree. I don't want you to eat from. Everything else, go ahead. And all of a sudden, the serpent comes. The serpent comes to the woman. He says, did God really tell you not to eat of that tree? Well, yeah, I think he told me not to eat of that tree. Do you really trust God? He starts to plant these seeds of doubt. Do you really think God has your best interest at heart? He says, in fact, if you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened. You'll be wise. You'll be like God. Don't you want that? Who is God to tell you how to live anyway? That's the implication. Take control of your own life. Be who you want to be. Do what you want to do. Nobody can tell you what you can do and what you can't do. Go ahead. Eat the fruit. The woman takes it, she eats it, she gives it to her husband, and he eats it. And their eyes are opened. All of a sudden, they realize that they're vulnerable, they're naked. And then God shows up. And he walks in the garden. And it says that the man and the woman hide. And when God says, why are you hiding? Where are you? The man says, we were afraid. It's the first instance. There's a barrier between humans and between God, where they were told that they could seize their destiny and take control of their life. And once they did it, they realized how vulnerable they were. Once they stopped living in trust and they took that responsibility upon themselves, they realized they were vulnerable. And they were afraid. Even afraid if God showed up. And that story, in some way, in some sense, is all of our stories. We've all experienced it. We've all taken control of our lives where we should have trusted God. We've all taken responsibility for our lives and control of our lives and the say in our lives. And then wondered if it's a little bit threatening if God would show up. Maybe a little afraid if he would show up, what he would say and what he would do. They were terrified because they know they weren't worthy. And the angel is so powerful what he says. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. I don't bring you the bad news. I'm not going to remind you about the barrier. I'm not here to condemn you. I bring you good news, which will bring great joy to all people. The angel cutting through that fear, cutting through that idea that because of your need to control your life, you've built a barrier between yourself and God, to the point where you'd even be afraid of what he might do and what he might say. And he says, it'll bring you good news that's going to bring great joy. Doesn't that sound good? So relieving and refreshing that might be the message that God brings through Christmas time. And so he does. And I will remind you that while he brings that, what's going to come inside of you when I unpack the next couple of verses is a tension. That tension that says, I need a savior, but I don't want to give up control. It's relieving to gain a savior, but it's so threatening to give up control. Because look what he says in these verses. Describing Jesus, he says, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. At Christmas, in Jesus, God steps into our chaos. He steps into our world. He once again comes and walks in the garden of the earth where we live, where we do everything that we do. But he does so on his terms. And if we're going to accept his terms, it's going to require some humility. That's what I want to encourage you towards this morning. Because look at what the angel says has happened, who the angel says has been born. Three titles that I just read about who Jesus is: the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. First, he is the Savior. That means that we can't achieve this kind of peace on our own. This good news is great joy. We're given a Savior because we need saving. We need redeeming because we can't make things right on our own. There's a humility that is required for us to admit that. To say, I can't fix this, I can't control this, I can't control my circumstances, I can't control other people, I can't control what they think of me, I can't control the world around me, I can't even control myself sometimes. And there's brokenness. There's brokenness in me, there's brokenness in this world. And so first, we need to accept Jesus as our Savior, to say we can't achieve peace on our own. And the good news that brings us to great joy is that God has sent his Son to save us where we couldn't save ourselves. Secondly, we accept him as Christ. This is the Christ. This is a Greek word that comes from a Hebrew word, Messiah. It means God's anointed. It means the one that God has chosen. It means that in Jesus, this is God's stamp of approval of what he's doing. If you want to know what God is up to and how he's transforming the world and how he's going to bring this good news of great joy for all people, he's going to do it through the Christ, the one he's anointed, the one he's appointed, the one that he has set to this message. Jesus is God's anointed. He is the Christ. It's not our idea, it's his idea. It's not our initiative, it's his initiative. He started it. To show his love, he sent Jesus into this world as the Christ, God's stamp of approval. And then finally, Lord. He is the Lord. which means we're to give him control of our lives instead of clinging to it ourselves. And this is so countercultural. In a world, in a culture that continually tells us that we need to find ourselves, that we need to be whoever we want to be, and nobody can tell you what to do and how to live your life, and you are your own Lord, you're your own master. The good news of great joy, the angel says, is that Jesus is the Lord, which means we're not. And there's something so relieving in that. If you're willing to acknowledge that you can't fix everything and control everything, but there's so something so threatening about that when you want to seize control and take control and run with everything yourself, because Jesus comes as Lord. Which means we have the choice. We humble ourselves to accept him as our Savior, to say that we can't do this on our own, to accept him as the Christ and to say this is God's plan, and to accept him as Lord, which is to give him control of our lives, meaning we have to relinquish it ourselves. Such a tension between what we want and how we will get it. The peace and the joy that we want of allowing God to be our Savior, our Lord, and what it means for us to relinquish control and allow him to be those things. Such a tension. For many of us, even in these moments where we hear this, that is scary. That we might relinquish control of certain areas of our lives that we think are so important. To let God have them, to let God work in them, to let God have his way in those areas of our lives. And we, like the shepherds, might look up terrified. But hear the angels say, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. If you're willing to go there. Not going to be easy, but if you're willing to go there. So verse 13 says, if we continue to read, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Again, remember, you're in an ordinary field, in an ordinary place with ordinary men and ordinary sheep, and all of a sudden, not just one angel, but a whole host of angels. In this translation, it says an army. Some of yours, it says with a host of angels or a host of the heavenly angels. It literally means an army. These are fierce heavenly beings. I mean, powerful. And I love how subversive the message is, because you might expect when an army shows up, any army, let alone a heavenly army with that kind of power shows up, you would expect that the announcement would be, we're coming to conquer, kill, destroy, take over. We're waging war. And we get this completely subversive message. It says, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth with whom God is pleased. Peace. Because God can be pleased with you. Isn't that an amazing gift at Christmas? To think that you could have peace with God? That is actually available? That is the announcement? Peace on earth with those whom God is pleased. Peace on earth starts with those who have peace with God. When we have peace with God, and this is the announcement that this is available now through Jesus as our Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, we can find peace with God when we accept him those ways. When you have peace with God, you will find peace with yourself. When you find peace with yourself, you'll be able to reflect peace to the people around you. And this is the powerful message. Just imagine for a second how this would change your fear of control. If you really believe this, if you really accepted this, if you really believe that God could be pleased with you and that he would lead you to a place of peace as you accept him as Savior, as Lord, as the Messiah. Think about it. We fear rejection and failure. But what if you were so completely filled with God's love that you didn't need approval from everybody else? We fear the future. We fear our circumstances. But if you knew God perfectly and you knew that he's good and in control, you trust him every step of the way and with everything. You wouldn't even have to fear death, because you might know that even though we experience that in this life, you would be with God for eternity. Do you understand what that message means? That message that you can have peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with other people. It's faith. It's a trust in God that allows you to say, I could give up control because you are good, because you bring peace, because you're better at this than I am, because you save me from even myself, because you're in my circumstances, because you're Lord. You show me where to go and how to go there, even when it's difficult, and even when I don't see the way, and even when I don't understand why that would be helpful. But when we trust God like that, what will happen is there will grow a confidence in us that makes our obstacles and our challenges seem a little smaller, a little smaller, and over time a little smaller, as God becomes a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger. And the more we relinquish the control of our own lives, the more we will see that He is trustworthy with the control that we give Him in all things, that He always comes through. Could you imagine walking through life with that kind of confidence? Knowing that circumstances go up and down. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're difficult, sometimes they're joyful, sometimes they're hard. But if that kind of faith grew up inside of you such that you had such a confidence that God was walking you through everything as your Savior, as God's anointed, and as your Lord, it would change everything. Change everything about your perspective on yourself, your self-esteem. Change everything about your perspective on your relationships, on your attitudes, and on your actions. So here's the bottom line today, and this is the tension I think all of us need to work through. The best way to get control of your life is to give up control of your life. That is so difficult, and I know there's certain areas where you're maybe already thinking where these are the things you need to hold so tight onto, and you need to get your way, and things need to go perfectly, and you need to control them, and those are the people you need to control, and the relationships you need to control, and the circumstances you need to control. But the best way to really have control of your life is to give up control of your life to the Savior, to the Messiah, to our Lord. This is what Jesus taught later in His life in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. He said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it." So freeing and yet so challenging. What an incredible tension that exists in Jesus' call to follow Him. To give up control and follow Him and to trust Him with everything. Not all of us can easily accept that. Not everyone could easily accept the shepherds and what they had to say either. And so maybe you're having a hard time. Maybe you believe it in your head, but it's awfully hard to let it live in your heart and to come out in your life and your actions. So for us, as we look to our application this morning, I want us to look at Mary. Whenever we go through the Christmas story, Mary is such a great picture of what it looks like to live in faith. So we continue to read in Luke chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds' story were astonished." Everyone thought it was a great story. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. There's two things that Mary does that I want to point out to you. And for us, I hope this is something that you'll take and today and this week is something that you'll apply to your lives. So important of what Mary did. Everybody was astonished when they heard this. Wow, that is crazy. Angels. But Mary did two things. Number one, she kept all these things in her heart. Or in some of your translations, it'll say she treasured these things. That word, it means to take something and to relish it, to experience it fully, to accept it into your inner being. It's about reminding yourself of the value or the preciousness, the wonder, and the power of the message. It's about taking the message and really understanding deep down within you how important and major it is. when you treasure something, and if you treasure the message of Christmas, here's some of the ways that you're going to react, some of the questions that you're going to ask yourself if you really treasure this message. Not just hear it and go away and say, wow, Christmas is great, but really treasure it. You'll ask things like this: how would my life be different if I believe this from the bottom of my heart? How would it change the way that I think, the way that I feel, the way that I act? How would it change my relationships? How would it change my attitude towards God? Even how would it change the way I think about myself? When you treasure something, you bring it into yourself. You value it so much. You don't just say, wow, that was a cool message, and keep on walking. You don't just come to church and hear a message and then forget about it by lunchtime. You don't just read your Bible in the morning and forget about it by the afternoon. When you treasure it, you let it infiltrate the deepest part of who you are. Treasure the message this Christmas. And I can't tell you what answers you're going to come up with. And I don't want to stand up here and tell you the answers to those questions. It's something you can only do when you sit down and take the time to truly treasure the message, to truly value it, think about its importance, and allow it to change you. Secondly, she says she thought about them often, these things, or the Greek word sometimes translated to ponder, which means to put into context, to connect, to think something out, to take the message and to connect it with your life, your circumstances, your attitude, your actions, the way that you live, your goals. She sat there and took the time to actually think about, how does this change my context and the world's context? How does this connect to who I am and what I'm supposed to do? Again, I can't give you all of the answers for that. You need to sit down and to ponder for yourself. We live in a society, and I know it's busy because some of you are in the middle of exams this week. Some of you, you're shopping. Some of you, you're planning gatherings for family. Some of you are going to be traveling. There's going to be so much pressure to be busy, 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 and go, 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 to the point where by Boxing Day, you're just going to think, where did it all go and what happened? But will you stop to and treasure the message and ponder the message and to connect the dots in your own life and to say, what does it really mean, and how much does it really mean that God stepped into this world to live amongst us, to become our Savior, God's anointed one, the Lord? What does that mean for your life? What does it mean for how you're going to live in January and then every month after that? What does it mean for your celebrations? What does it mean for your self-esteem? What does it mean for your joy? What does it mean for the world? We treasure and we ponder. So I want you to take some time out today or this week. I want you to ask yourself this. In life, what scares you most? What do you most fear losing control of? What are the things that are so hard to trust into God's hands? Because you hold them so tightly because you just know you need to control them and make sure they go the way you need them to go. What scares you that if this happened, or if I lost control of this, or if this didn't go right? And then what would it look like for you to give up control to the only one who really has control? The only one who can really handle that kind of control. And to allow God to take those things, to leave the results in His hands, and to truly trust Him with your life. And here's what you'll find. When we remain in fear, fear paralyzes us, but faith mobilizes us. When in faith you offer to God those things that are so hard to give up, it moves us from a place where we can't move, and we can't move on, to a place where we freely follow Jesus forward into the life that He has given to us. I want to close by saying this, and I want to say to any of you who are here, and maybe you think that this isn't for you. In fact, maybe you think you're not a religious person. Somebody's invited you or dragged you here or made you come, or, you know, it's coming up to Christmas time, and so you said, finally, I'll come, and that's fine, but this isn't really for me. Maybe you're somebody who feels like religion makes you weak, or religion is just a crutch, or, you know, none of this is really helpful or applicable. I don't need this. I want to speak to the person today. You might say to yourself that I'm the last person that this really means something too. If that's you, I want you to think for a second about the shepherds. Shepherds in their culture, I already told you, they have no social, political, or financial sway in anything. They're virtually outcasts. But their job, by just the virtue of what it is, they raise sheep, and they guarded sheep, which meant part of their job would have always entailed holding and touching dead things, other animals, predators that they'd have to fend off, or animals that were in the way, or in some way an obstacle, some of their own sheep that would die. They always had to touch and carry dead things, which in their religious system made them outcasts. In fact, sheep were a very important part of their religious system. They were used as sacrifices. But these shepherds wouldn't own their sheep. They would work for somebody who's wealthier. They would raise the sheep and then have to give them to good people who would take them and go to the temple and sacrifice so they'd be right with God. But shepherds would never get to go themselves. They'd never be part of that. They raised sheep and gave them to the good people. Shepherds were people who never got invited to anything religious. They were outcasts. In fact, they were the last people you would expect God to visit. So listen, if you think you're the last person that this is for, when Jesus was born, the first people God told were the last people that we'd expect. So if that's you, I simply ask this. Would you come back? This is for you. I'm not asking you to make a huge commitment. I'm just asking you to come back for a couple of weeks. Come for Christmas Eve. Test the waters. See what this message is about, because it is for you. The powerful message of Jesus stepped into our world, stepped into our chaos, stepped into our fears, that we can't control everything. And in a very threatening way, asks us to give up control so that he could give us the life that he created us to live. And that is where we find joy and peace with God, and then ourselves, and then each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible message given to shepherds. We acknowledge today that in some way, somehow, all of us are shepherds, not worthy. Maybe even the last people that anyone would expect God to visit. And yet the last people we'd expect are the first people that you sent an angel to announce the incredible message of Christmas. We thank you for that. God, we love you because you loved us and stepped into our world. Would you continue to change us and transform us through this Christmas season and beyond? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.